Praise the Lord. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, first of all, to the book of Matthew chapter 13, and I'd like to sing that chorus, "Keep on walking by faith," because that's what we're going to do. Amen. Let's sing it together. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Thank God. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. And then we're going back to the Old Testament book of Amos for a little while. But first of all, we're going to start in the New Testament, Matthew 13. And we're going down to verse 47. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind." Have you noticed that? When you bring the gospel to people, it'll gather all kinds of people. There's quite a diversity of people it would gather. But that's not the end of the story. "Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." So here Jesus is telling us of a sorting out period. You gather all kinds, and then there's a sorting out. But of course we know it's the Lord who does the sorting. And then He said, "So shall it be at the end of the world." And I believe that's where we are right now. Amen. The end of the world. "The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." In other words, the Lord will separate. There is a separating process going on at the very end. "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things?" He's asking them, did you get this? Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? That this, the kingdom of God, of course He told them seven examples and parables regarding the kingdom of God. But after this last one, this net, which I believe really sums it all up, that's cast out there and pulls people in, that after they're pulled in, they're sorted out. That not everybody who comes in is accepted of God necessarily. There is a period of time where God sorts out. I remember one time God actually spoke through a message unto His people, and He said, "I am choosing from among you." Quite a thought, isn't it? It'll shock you when you think about it. And so Jesus asked the question, "Have you understood all these things?" They say unto Him, "Yea, Lord, we understand." His response to that was this, "Then said He unto them." Now some would look at this response
I'll tell you this before I even read it, and think that it's out of context. Well, I got news for you. Jesus never spoke out of context. Amen. We just have to look a little bit and understand what he's saying here. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now what he's saying here is, he says every scribe, now ordinarily, because we've read the Gospels, we've heard it preached, we think of the word scribe in a negative way because of how they rejected Jesus. But what it's saying here, what it's referring to, is a scholar. Anyone who really studies this and really looks at it and understands the kingdom of heaven through that prayerful scholarship and study is going to understand that there are things that are brought forth both new and old. Treasures. New and old. What's he talking about there? He says new first and then old. He's showing us that we will come to the realization that what is happening to us right now happened before. The understanding that we have now, the revelation from God that we have regarding everything that's going on around us, including the coming manifestation of the Antichrist, and all of these things, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in the Far East, the kings of the East rising up, things involving the Euphrates River, all the many prophecies that the Lord has laid out, we're going to understand some things. What's happening to us now happened in measure before. Things new and things old. That is precisely why when you go to the schools, public schools, really they're not public schools, they're government schools. That's really what they are. Government controlled, government funded, government this, just totally under the power and influence of the government. And you find that the textbooks are donated by the Rockefeller Foundation, the Carnegie Endowment Fund, and all these other foundations of that ilk, which just means of that kind. And these books are designed to always conceal and never reveal. There's a phrase familiar to the Masons, isn't it? To always conceal and never reveal what the truth is. And so, especially true in history. I talked to a history professor one time when I was working at the university at Oshkosh, and she looked a little bit down in the mouth. You know, she looked kind of morose and kind of sad. And I started talking to her. I said, "How is it going?" It was her first year teaching history at the university level. And I said, "How's it going?" She said, "Terrible, to be honest with you. Just terrible." She said, "I can't get the students interested in history." I said, "You know why that is?" I said, "It's because there are too many pieces missing." I said, "You need to teach the conspiratorial view of history." It didn't take her long to think about it. She looked at me and said, "I could never. Oh, I could never do that." You know why? She'd be fired instantly. If you knew what really has happened over the course of years, you would be able to figure out what's going on now. But you see, they've got to keep you in the dark. History does repeat itself. History teaches us that men learn nothing from history. And so the pattern goes on and on and on. And the devil full well knows the propensity of people to forget. There are always a few who will remember and draw attention. Of course, they are the conspiracy nuts, you know. These are those weirdo people. Because they remember. They make the connections. They put two and two together and show that it still equals four. I was talking to a woman at the bank yesterday, and we got talking a little bit about that. I said, "You know, Because she said she's watching the History Channel. I said, well, they'll tell you some of it, but not all of it. And we talked a little bit about Pearl Harbor. You know, 9/11, the towers coming down, should have been no mystery if people really could remember. If they could remember that Pearl Harbor, when it was attacked, that we knew in advance to the very hour when it would be attacked, that we had broken the Japanese Imperial Code. We knew their code for attack, their signal for attack, was rainy in the east, and we'd hear it coming across their radios in Japanese. And then we knew their password was climb Mount Nataka. We knew how many aircraft carriers would sail and exactly how many Japanese Mitsubishi A6M Zeros would be on those aircraft carriers, most sophisticated airplane of its day, made of wood, but carried a lot of high-powered weaponry. We knew all about that. And we also know that the Undersecretary of the Navy, James Vincent Forrestal, had all the information on a piece of paper and gave it to Franklin D. Roosevelt, the president, and said, here, we're going to be attacked Sunday. Notify Admiral Kemmel. Take all the necessary preparation for this. And of course, what did he do? He said, I'll take the message, I'll get it to Admiral Kemmel. And then they promptly took the Undersecretary of the Navy and locked him in a room. Then while the bombs were falling on Pearl Harbor and the ships were sinking and people were dying everywhere, Roosevelt, in the middle of it, notified Admiral Kemmel that he would be attacked. Then after the attack, when the Arizona was sunk and the men were banging in the bulkheads waiting to be rescued, Roosevelt gave the order through the Department of the Navy, no rescues. We need enough dead bodies to incite the wrath of the American people against the Japanese to get them into the war. Now you can understand why President Bush was sitting there in an elementary school in Florida reading a book with a little child. How much more innocent could that look, right? And he's got that book. It's upside down in his hand. That's a sign, you know. Some people say, oh, he must have been stupid to have the book upside down. He was signaling. He had the book upside down, and the name of the book was My Pet Goat. And while he was sitting there, he was told, the United States is under attack. The towers have been hit. Well, he said, they told him about the first tower being hit. He then, when he made a statement on it, before the second tower was hit, he had mentioned that both towers were hit. He wasn't even told that yet, but he knew it was going to happen. And all those people died, and all that great catastrophe and tragedy happened. And a lot of people wondered why. Everybody ran out to give blood, most of which they threw away. They didn't need it. But they wanted to do something. They had to have a blood sacrifice, you see. They wanted to do something. Oh, we got to come to the aid of our country. Stick me with a needle. People are so blinded, so dumbed down, so controlled by emotion that they can't think. If they could remember, if they knew about Pearl Harbor, if they presented it in school, and they never will, what really happened, they would say, aha, wait a minute here. They're doing it again. And by the way, the title of this message is, oh no, it's happening again. Kind of a strange title, isn't it? Oh no, it's happening again. And it'll keep happening again and again and again and again. Until people wake up and understand that this whole thing is run by a conspiracy. And I'll say it without any hesitation, reservation, nor equivocation, to borrow another term from the Masons. No hesitation, no reservation, no equivocation. You know, you listen to these radio talk shows, and they're always hammering on the conspiracy nuts. Sean Hannity and any of these guys, Charlie Sykes out of Milwaukee, and all these different ones. If you think, even you use the word conspiracy, you're an idiot. You're crazy. Rush Limbaugh is another one. I used to listen to him for about 20 minutes during my lunch break at the university, turn the radio on. And boy, I'll never forget that one day. What a revelation. Of course, he was always calling himself Maharishi. Right? You don't have to think. I will do your thinking for you with half my brain tied behind my back. He's always talking like that. And one day I turned him on. He's always got that weird music coming in, you know. And before that music started, I heard his voice talking. And it wasn't his radio voice. It was his conversing voice. You know, these people that get on the radio, they have a radio voice. They kind of push a little button in their larynx or something. They start talking differently. But they have a radio voice. He was using his conversing voice. And he said, he's talking to his producer. He said, I don't want anybody. He said, I had a call from David Rockefeller. This came across the radio. I had a call from David Rockefeller, and he said, don't take any calls from anybody who wants to talk about the CFR or the Trilateral Commission. And then he didn't know the microphone was on. And then came the music, and then his voice changed, and he came into this thing. All that got out there, but who thought anything of it? Most people don't know what the CFR is. The Council on Foreign Relations is the Illuminati in the United States. These are devil worshipers. These people are into witchcraft and Satanism. These are the people that go to the Bohemian Grove out there in California and stand there with these robes on in front of a big stone owl and burn this sacrifice and effigy and so forth. And these are the ones that then go into these locked rooms where no windows in there, and they have these celebrations and they're all naked. Come on. Somebody got in there one time, started taking pictures and published some of them. And they had a picture of Henry Kissinger and Merv Griffin dancing together naked, you know. If that doesn't make you lose your lunch, I don't know what would. All this stuff going on, and people don't know the half of it. They control the horizontal. They control the vertical. Remember the Outer Limits? Huh? Years ago they had that. We control, your television set would get all goofy and they'd say, we control the horizontal. We control the vertical. Anybody remember that? Okay. So I'm not from a different era entirely then. But you see, what's happening is there is such an antichrist control out there. They have literally destroyed Christianity in America, with the exception of a very small remnant. People are disillusioned. They're wandering around. They are dying on the inside because they're not getting anything really from God through His Word. They're going to church. They're getting entertainment. They're getting puppet shows, magic shows, disco dances, bingo, all this nonsense. That's all they're getting. How are you going to live on that? There's a church down in North Carolina near Charlotte. And what they're doing is, to promote the gospel, they're going into the taverns and handing out shot glasses with the church name on it. And it says, have a shot on us. And it says, real church for real people. Now what's that going to do? Have a shot on us. That's supposed to promote the gospel? There's a Baptist church down in Georgia that holds Bible studies at Hooters. What's going on? And we can go on and on and on with this sort of thing. And it's a reproach. But you see, we are living in a time right now where people are making horrible mistakes, and those mistakes have been made before. And that's what Jesus was saying here in the scripture that we read. There are treasures, meaning a treasure of understanding. Why? Because he's talking about being a scholar, studying. When you study, you find treasures of understanding. And within those treasures, you find things new and, pointing backward, things old. Now I understand because they've done it before. They've done it before, and oh no, it's happening again. Why? Because people have either forgotten or don't know, and it's allowed to perpetuate the same errors, the same mistakes. You know, after World War I was over, they had the Versailles Treaty, and Lloyd George of England came out through the door into the antechamber, and they had reporters all over the place World War I had just ended. They said that was the war to end all wars. Did it? The whole world at war. Oh no. They asked Lloyd George, what was accomplished with the Versailles Treaty? He gave this answer, war in 20 years. That's what we accomplished. Why? He knew, and people didn't get it, did they? But when the stormtroopers and the Schutzstaffe and so forth, the SS, started on their campaign 20 years later, exactly, then people began to see, oh no, it's happening again. A world war is forming. Well, of course, they had a treaty, and a treaty is a plan for another war. A treaty says, if this nation attacks, then this one will, and that one will, and that one will, and that one will. A treaty guarantees a major war. That's the purpose of a treaty. But we're supposed to think the opposite. Oh, a peace treaty. No, it's a war treaty. It's a plan for the next war. This is just an amazing thing when you think about it. And the cycles of war, every 20 years, major war. And it keeps going like that. How come? Does Satan have a plan? Does he have a modus operandi? Does he work after a certain manner? Oh, yes. And so that's why we titled this morning, Oh No, It's Happening Again. And Jesus made this very clear with this scripture. What we want to do now is go back into the book of Amos, because let me tell you about this first before we begin reading there. The people of Israel made some horrible errors. And how quick people are today to point back and say, those dumb Jews, oh, they're so stupid, you know, they made all worshiping all those idols. What are people doing today? They say, here was Israel, and you know, the Lord led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the desert, and there was a pillar of cloud and fire. They watched the sea open up. They watched miracles. Manna was on the ground. Water came from the rock. The Jordan River opened up. They crossed over. Wow! They had all that, and still they went running after other gods. They were dancing around the golden calf in the very presence of Sinai with a fire of God on the mountain. Oh yeah. But I'll tell you something, people today, don't be too hard on them back there. This is one of the treasures of something old, because it reveals something that's going on right now. There is more golden calf worship today than the people of Israel had ever done. There is more idolatry today than there ever has been before. And what happened to the nation of Israel has certainly, most certainly happened to what is called United Christendom. There has been a great forsaking of the Lord, a great turning away from God and unto self and self-pleasure and self-indulgence and building up these big organizations and televangelist conferences and all this sort of thing. And this has been going on, and is it not the same thing except even worse and in greater magnitude? Because now what they're doing is they're treading underfoot the very blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord told the children of Israel that He was going to take them out of Egypt, He said for all of them to take that blood of the Lamb and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel of the door, which actually forms a cross, doesn't it? Why didn't He say to put it on the threshold? Because you don't tread on the blood of Jesus Christ. Never. And there are those that will tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, put Him to an open shame. See, that's why I don't believe in the Roman Catholic Mass. What is the Mass? The Mass is the fresh killing of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. The word Mass means death. And the word hostia in Latin means victim. They have the host, they have the victim. The priest in every Mass kills Jesus Christ, drinks His blood, hands out His body through the miracle of transubstantiation, which is the priest's power of witchcraft, really. Some Catholic will listen to this and drop his false teeth. But that's what it is. It's nothing more than witchcraft with a cross on the top. And they go through this 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, over and over and over, 1 billion Catholics all over this world. And the Bible says, when you crucify the Son of God afresh, you put Him to an open shame. Does not the Word of God tell us, and the Lord Jesus said it, the day would come when they will say, "Lo, here is Christ," or "There is Christ, believe it not." And what does that priest do when he picks up that little wafer? He says, "Body of Christ, here is Christ. This is Christ." A little wafer is Christ? Here it is. Believe it not. No, no. He lifts that up and says, "Here it is." That's not true. That's false. That's of the devil. That's Satan's business. You see? But everything that Israel did back there, to the point where the Word of God was literally, for a time, withdrawn from them, and their city was in ruins, and their nation was in ruins, and there was a great captivity, and they were carried off. Do you think this country is going to escape such things? The cities of our nation will burn. The Bible tells us that there will be houses everywhere. In Isaiah chapter 5, houses without inhabitant. How many houses have been foreclosed upon and are being foreclosed upon right now? As our dollar dies a slow and painful death, and the euro rises up to power, and both Tony Blair and Prince Charles spoke, one of them from 7,000 miles away electronically by a hologram. He appeared just like you see me here, three-dimensional. And when the speech was over, it was just... He turned into like white vapor and like he went right through the floor, because he was never there. But they're doing it. If they can do that, can they project an image that's supposed to be Jesus coming down and telling you where to go and what to do? Well, let's make it real simple here. You know how you can tell if the Lord came or not? There's no next day. Come on, now think about that. I know what Schofield taught. I understand all of that. But you know what the problem is today? Is there are so many people that say, "Don't tell us about prophecy. Don't tell us about signs and all this stuff. We're not going to be here anyway. We're going to get raptured out." You know? So what do we need to know for? We're on our way to lunch. Huh? Yeah, sure, all kinds of stuff's going to happen. Bad stuff's going to... But don't tell us about that. Because we're just kind of waiting here. And any time, trumpet will sound, and we're gone. So we don't have to face any of that. My Bible tells me the Lord's coming back one more time. It's not a split sequence. He's coming back again. And when He comes back again, He's coming with power and with judgment. Until that time, all of these things will take place. Those trumpets will sound. The seals, the trumpets, the vials, all of that must come to pass. There must be a battle of Armageddon. There is all of these things taking place because they are prophesied. These are things old, but they will happen as new things. And you can point back and say, "Yes, the Lord said it would happen." You can look at the Middle East today. You can see all of the Palestinians running back in there. Jerusalem is a burdensome stone. True. Jerusalem cannot bear fruit, but you can see the leaves. Only Christianity bears fruit. But what's left of that anymore? Come on. We're in a peculiar time right now, folks, when apostasy is everywhere. The powers of Antichrist are... In fact, Jesus said, and made it very clear to us through His apostle John, "Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time." We need to toughen up and get ready for whatever is coming. Because at the end of that, immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give forth her light. The stars of heaven shall fall. See, one of the problems people have with Revelation is they take those seals, trumpets, and vials as being consecutive and try to scrunch it into 7 years. And the thing is, they run concurrently. If you look for an example very clearly, very carefully, you'll see very clearly if you look at the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth vial, they're all talking about the very same thing. It's the end of the world. And when the seventh hits, it's over. Now that's exciting for me because I know my Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. Praise the Lord! You don't want this to go on all the time. We live in a world where they're killing people wholesale in the name of medicine. They are destroying people's lives and families. They've destroyed people's... the income is all being confiscated. Oh, by the way, you understand that. This little thing they want to do is send out checks. You know what, everybody? Do you know how dumb people are? Oh, I got a check! How long is that going to last? How many conditions does that change? Does that fix it? Anywhere from $300 to $1,200. Whoopee, whoopee fizz. Look at this. It's all fixed up now. Well, for some people, that's a night on the town. That's a big fling. And all they live for is today. They don't care what's fixed and what isn't. Things get bad enough, they'll send me another one. Where does it come from? All those too. Instant rebates and new and improved and all these little phrases people use, you know. But people have become products of indoctrination. They've been taught to not think, but to follow a course of action prescribed by some agency that they can't even identify. No wonder the mistakes keep being made over and over and over and over again. But as people of God, we can reach backward and say, look what happened here. And look what's happening now. Is there a similarity? Is there a check and balance here? Is there something that will indicate to me that we've been had? And really, that's always been the case. Now, let's look at Amos chapter 8 for a little bit. Back in the Old Testament, treasures, let's put it this way, old treasures that'll help us understand the present. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now, why would the God of heaven show Amos a basket of summer fruit? Because, for one thing, God always relates to the people He's speaking to. When He talked to David, He talked about sheep, right? Okay, now, He's talking to Amos. Amos was a herdsman, but he was also a fruit harvester. He'd pick fruit. That was his job. When it was ripe, he'd pick it and bring it forth in baskets, and he was paid for doing that. Now, God showed him a basket of summer fruit. Now, you have to understand that part of the world and the seasons, the growing seasons and so forth. The summer fruit was the last fruit of the growing season. We think of summer fruit as, oh, it's in its peak of ripeness and all this. Summer fruit was the last of the fruit. It was overripe. It was the fruit where you hardly had to pick it. It was ready to fall off the tree. And it bruised very easily because it was overripe. He's showing him a basket of summer fruit, and he's going to compare that basket of summer fruit to the people of Israel as being religiously overripe, easily bruised, late harvest, and in a bad way, really, because of all the things they incorporated into their religion. Why, even at the temple, they had a special quarters built for the homosexuals. Of course, don't we have churches today that do the same thing? And even worse? You see what I'm trying to say here? Because right now, you and I are at the end of the world, all of us. And we look at people and we say, isn't that wonderful? They seem to have a desire to worship the Lord. That's a good thing. But one thing the Lord has shown me about people in the last days is they bruise easily. It doesn't take much, almost nothing, to set them off on the wrong course. They're overripe in the gospel. So much time has gone by. We're at the very end of the world. You know, you've got to ask the question, who's going to make it? He showed him a basket of late fruit, overripe fruit, summer fruit. That which has been on the tree quite a while. But a lot of it wouldn't make it because it would spoil so easily. If it would drop and get bruised or was mishandled or whatever in any way, maybe just being in the bottom of the basket could have done it. But he shows him this vision. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. What's he saying here? He's saying, I am going to make a new covenant. There's a new way coming. And everybody's going to have to come that new way. And I can tell you that right now, I will say it again. I make some people mad when I say this, but God is not a racist. There's always somebody who wants to blame everything on a certain race of people. Oh, it's all the fault of the Jews. It's all the fault of the blacks. It's all the fault of the whites. It's all the fault of something. God is no respecter of persons. But he set forth an open door, a gospel, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And no matter what race you are, you come through that door and that door only. That's not hard to understand. But people want to blame somebody else for all the troubles of the world. And so it says here in verse 3, and the songs of the temple. Now bear in mind, this was a religion, so to speak, a system that God had set up temporarily. But he's saying the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. Boy, I'll tell you, I've heard some of the music in some of these churches. Sounds like a bunch of howling to me. Somebody just, Christian rock, what's that? These guys come up in their skin-tight clothes with lightning jags all over and strumming their guitars and beating on their drums, and I don't want to hear it. Doesn't touch my heart. Doesn't touch anybody's heart. What it does, it gives them the boogie-woogie shakes or whatever, Huh? And you can see these people. You ever watch some of these people? Oh, they're just a moving with the grooving and a reeling with the feeling and a rocking and a rolling. And the music stops and so do they. If God's really moving on you, it doesn't make any difference if music starts or stops or whatever. And you're going to be touched by God. Something wonderful is going to happen. It shouldn't take the beating of the drums to get you to move. But people are so locked in to this soundtrack of their life. They've got a soundtrack. They can't function without it. You know, to a lot of those people, they come in here and say, oh, this is boring. All you get there is the Word of God, you know. Huh? Nobody even, you know, bopping around a little, huh? Not even a bongo, much less a trap set. What's the matter with those people, you know? They got to get with it. Come on, you got to get with it, man. You got to dig it. You got to move. They're driven by some other kind of spirit. Of course, the pastors say, oh, keep doing it. Look at all the people coming right in. That's right, and they're going right out too. It is amazing. But the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. See, that's the end result of it. Death. Wages of sin is death. He says in verse 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. That's what's going on right now, making the poor of the land to fail. In case you haven't noticed it yet, the United States is a communist state. You know how I know that? Because the middle class is disappearing. There are very few that are joining the ranks of the elite and the rich. And there are more and more people becoming poor and destitute and losing their jobs and losing their houses and losing everything. And joining the ranks of those on the dole that have to. They have no other way they can live except to, you know, to be on the dole and have everybody do everything for them. And they're forced into this situation. The middle class is disappearing. What did Karl Marx say about that? Engels? All of these communists? Vladimir Lenin? What did they have to say about that? They'd say, well, there's a proletariat and there's a bourgeoisie. Right? There are the rich and there are the poor. And then when that becomes so marked in such a way that everything is set into two camps, now it's ripe for communist takeover. Because we will institute a program based on equality, where everybody's going to have the same, but who controls it? Who makes sure everybody's got the same? Talking about Rush Limbaugh, one time a woman called in an open line Friday, and she said, and she was dead serious. She said, I think we should let the government have all of our money, give them our entire paycheck, and let them give back to us what they think we need. And she was fighting for that proposition. That's the way it ought to be, she said. Then there wouldn't be this trouble, you know? Let them take it all, and then they'll give us what they know we need. They're going to manage your life for you. No, this country is already, they just haven't told you yet, but it's been taken over. You've lost your country. It is what you once had is not here anymore. It's gone. You might say, I don't like that. It's gone. I can't help it. It's gone. I've watched it for years and years. And people, and I'll tell you what, I'll tell you who the biggest problem is. It's the guy next door who doesn't care at all. That's the problem. And it's just a matter of time until this whole thing folds up. Notice what the Lord said in verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Oh, if that isn't Wall Street, then somebody tell me what it is. Back there, they had their wheat market, their corn market, and so forth, and they put these little weights in there to you know, deceive people. And then they rigged the prices. Who ever heard of rigging prices? They wouldn't do that nowadays, would they? Rig prices? Look at your gas pump. Look at your interest rates. They keep dropping down now. You know what happened before the crash in 29? They kept cutting the prime rate and the rediscount rate. rediscount rate is the rate that banks pay to the Federal Reserve to borrow money from them that they made out of thin air. All right? Now, what they did is they kept, before 29, before the crash, they kept lowering it and lowering it. Last week they lowered it 0.75% and then lowered it. Now they're going to lower it this next week, another 0.5%. They're trying to save the economy, or what's left of it. That's not really what they're trying to do. They want it to look that way. But I'll tell you what, before 29, they got it down to zero. The prime rate was zero. 0%. Now, when you hit zero, how can you lower it? It's like a sinking ship. You throw all the freight overboard, and it's still sinking. Now what do? No more freight to throw overboard. And eventually there was a crash. I was just talking to one of the vice presidents at one of the bigger banks in our state about this. And you know what? They're scared. And they admitted it. One of them came right out and said, "I'm scared. Because I see what's coming." People refuse to believe it because they can still go down to the store and use that paper, that green confetti, and bring things home and leave that there at the store. But it takes more of it all the time, doesn't it? I'm telling you, our Lord is coming. It's all winding up. We should see that and know that and respond accordingly by worshiping Him, magnifying His name, getting close to God, trusting Him, believing Him. Fill our hearts with His Word because we're going to need it. You know, if some plane or something flew into the Sears Tower and brought that down, I'm telling you, this building would be full the next day. It shouldn't take that. People will drop everything and say, "Oh, I better get to church. I better pray. I better get around praying people. Oh, we got to do something." I'd like to put that feeling in everybody right now. We got to do something. We've got to seek the Lord. Break up your fallow ground. It's time. It is time to serve the Lord. Jesus didn't say in a few months here, then it's time for harvest. He said it's already here. Look at the fields. And it's summer harvest all the time now. Fruit that is easily bruised. All right? So he's saying here, these people would say, "Well, let's hurry up and get the Sabbath over. Got to get church over with. Let's get this out of the way because we got wheat to sell. And not only are we going to sell it, we're going to make the ephah small. The container it comes in, we're going to shrink that down. And then we're going to charge more money for it." I understand that very well. I mean, the best economist in the world is a woman that goes to the grocery store to stock up for the week. She understands economy better than these chowder heads over there in Washington. I remember when I was just a little boy, you know how little boys are, they run after candy bars every chance they get their allowance. And I used to get these little chocolate bars with peanuts in them for 3 cents. 3 cents! Boy, that makes me old, doesn't it? But I remember we get these Baby Ruth or Butterfinger or whatever, and they're about that long, you know, about a foot long. And they were a dime. They had smaller ones for a nickel, but 10 cents for a big, long candy bar. And then I remember one day I had a rude awakening. I went and bought one and opened it up, and the cardboard thing that it was on was that long, but the candy bar was like that long. And you couldn't see it. You open it up and this little candy bar comes. What happened? Those devils, you know? And next thing I knew, they were 15 cents. They make the thing smaller and raise the price. You know, the world of, we talk about the gas, we all relate to that right away because we see what happens at the pump. And it's going to go higher. You'll see $5 a gallon. Oh yeah. And more. You know what they do in the medical realm? I'll tell you what they do. They have this, any doctor, they won't admit this, they don't like to admit this, but because they don't like to talk against what they're doing, see? But they got this set of numbers that your blood sugar, for an example, should be in a certain range. Your cholesterol should be in a certain range. And you look back years ago that they had those ranges. Look at them now. They keep lowering the numbers and lowering the numbers. Why? Simple business. More people are going to be in that range. They're going to need the help. They say, oh, now you better start this therapy here. You better take these pills because you're in a bad range. 20 years ago, the bad range would have been normal. 2 years ago sometimes. But they got to sell the pills. Otherwise, Pfizer and Squibb and Park Davis and all these companies, how are they going to keep up their 50-story skyscrapers, you know? They got to pay all this money. They got to make a fortune. And they do make a fortune. Some of their pills are $1,400 each. For a pill? $1,400. They say, it was research. We got to pay the research. Some guy probably stumbled on that in 10 minutes. It's a game. The whole world lieth in wickedness. It's all a scam. Every department is a scam. There is no justice department in this country. There is a just us department, because that's the way they think. And anybody who knows the hand signs and the passwords is going to get service. Everybody else is in trouble. No, that's the kind of world we live in. That's not warped thinking. That's reality. You can put on rose-colored glasses if you want to and say, everything's going to be great. They're going to take care of us. You'd be like a bunch of lemmings and just march off the cliff. But the fact is, there is a program in place. And it's going to be coming to an end when our Lord and Savior comes back again. What a great, wonderful day that will be. Amen. Amen. Do you realize if Jesus were here on earth right now healing people, they would arrest him for practicing medicine without a license? Don't you think? Oh, yeah. Everything he did would be against some law. When he came back there, they found plenty of things. Oh, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Who can tell God what he can and can't do anytime? But these people are saying, let's hurry up, let's get all of this religious stuff over with. Because we've got money to make. Notice, falsifying the balances by deceit. Balances can mean a balance scale, or it could mean your balances in accounting. A equals L plus P, right? Anybody ever study accounting? I only had 2 semesters of it, but we did learn that first thing, the equation A equals L plus P. Assets and liability equals proprietorship. But there are ways of juggling things around. Remember Enron? Or did we forget that already too? I remember getting my bill one time for utilities. And there was a back charge on there, $400. $400! And I called the company. I said to Alliant Energy, why this back charge of $400? This was about 4 or 5 years ago. And they said, because the company that supplies us with the energy, with the natural gas, that company said that they did so poorly and undercharged, now they have to make up for it, so we have to pass that along to you. I already bought it and burnt it. Now I got to pay for it again. That'd be like me going over to the Shopko store and buying a jacket. And a couple of years later, they come back and say, we got to charge you again for that because we didn't charge you enough. You know how far that would go. But there are some places that have you over a barrel. Do you see the world we're living in? You're not going to make it through here without the Lord. You're going to get disillusioned. You're going to be upset. You're going to be in a mess. You can't possibly live in this world without God and not have to take a bunch of pills and end up in some place somewhere and somebody straightening you out and all this stuff all the time. We know why this is going on. I'll tell you what, the medical profession is rotten to the core. I was talking to a doctor one time, actually, it was the student doctor, and she said, "Do you ever get depressed?" I said, "No." She said, "Because we've got wonderful medicine for depression." "Are you sure you never get depressed? What are you, some kind of a saleswoman, or what's the deal here? Do you get a commission? They get a kickback. They get free trips to Hawaii from the drug companies. Don't think they don't." Well, you got to watch them like a hawk. No, it's that kind of a world, folks. And so it says in verse 6, notice, that we may buy the poor for silver. Buy people with money? Can you buy votes? Can you rig votes? Super Tuesday's coming. Let's see what happens. Obama did win, you know, the what was that, yesterday? Primary, yeah. "That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." So we're going to buy people for a little of nothing, and when we sell them food, it's going to be worthless. Oh, we might make it up into Twinkies, ding-dongs, devil dogs, and ho-hos, and it tastes good, but they're not getting anything out of it. Except you'll sell a lot of Pepto-Bismol later, someday. You see what I'm saying? What they do sell you doesn't have any real value to it. The Bible predicts that right here. We'll sell the refuse of the wheat. White bread? White bread. You might as well eat school paste. There's nothing in it. Nothing. Well, anyway. "The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." So God sees it all, doesn't He? Judgment is coming. "Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein?" I have my moments of mourning over it all, I'll tell you. This is terrible. "And it shall rise up wholly as a flood." Notice the condition I'm describing to you. It rises up. Now, floods don't always come in as a flash flood. The water gradually rises. Gradually rises. And there's not a more helpless feeling in this world than living, have your house on a floodplain, and watch the water start to rise. What do you do? What can you do? You're helpless. You sit there and the water gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Pretty soon you're up on the roof waving for help. You couldn't do a thing. It comes in like a flood. All right? "And it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt." So this thing starts whelming and then overwhelming, and it's getting to that point right now. All right? He's telling us in advance. Now I realize I could be preaching one of these little fluffy teddy bear messages to you that all is well and trust everything and trust everybody and relax. They're going to take care of you. They'll make sure you get plenty of checks and food to eat and inoculations to keep you well. Well, they tell you that. You know, one thing I occasionally do, and I don't want to upset anybody. I guess if you want to find fault with me, you could do it. But one of the things that I do occasionally is I'll go down, take a couple. I don't get a day off. I work 7 days a week. I put in 60 to 70 hours a week of work. And my rate of pay is actually less than minimum wage, except that I'm salaried. I actually average about $5 an hour. I try to live on that. But anyway, one thing I do occasionally is take a couple of hours, go down to Madison, and there is a bowling place there, and I go and there's nobody there, like on a Friday morning. No music playing, nobody drinking, nothing going on, and I've got a bowling ball, and I just go and bowl a few games. And then it just kind of lightens things up a little bit, and then I go back to work. If anybody's got a problem with that, you can take issue with me later. But anyway, I was there one time, and there was this girl, young woman, and about two lanes down. She came in right after I did, and nobody else in the whole place, and she had a little five-year-old boy. And they put up the bumper things, you know, because then you can't miss. The little guy was rolling them, you know, and he seemed a little different to me, a little strange. And I didn't ask, because that's not polite, but I said, your little boy likes bowling, huh? She said, yeah, I have to keep him entertained with these things sometimes. He's autistic. I said, oh, I said, I noticed there's something there that he's having some kind of a problem he's dealing with. She said, yeah, he's autistic. I said, was he born that way? She said, no. She said, he was just fine and normal until we got his shots, and everything changed immediately after that. And she said, I went back against the medical profession, and they said, no, there's nothing you can do. You can't say for sure that's what did it, and all stuff. She said, I had lawsuits going, and then she found out there are literally thousands of children that have become autistic right after they got their shots. These people are vile. They know. They know the statistics. They've read the reports, but they keep doing it anyway. I guess this isn't one of those little flowery messages today. I hope it's not that hard to listen to, but it's a fact. This is reality. What am I trying to say? Where am I going with this? You need to get closer to God because it's not going to get any better. It just isn't. But you can get better for you if you get closer to God, because He's a God of miracles. He opens doors where there are no doors. He makes ways where there are no ways. He does miracles of healing. His power is manifested. But you've got to get in there and put Him first and foremost above all things. And He told us that at the very beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Oh, if people would even just look at the commandments. We need to look to the Lord as the one who inhabits His temple. And just as He had a temple for His people, He now has His people for a temple. It's different now. The Lord dwells within. You know, I feel sorry for these Jews that, with all their sincerity, they're so sincere, and they want this temple rebuilt because they believe that they can go back to animal sacrifices. They'll never be accepted again, folks. Not since Jesus came. But all that is, it's going to happen because it fulfills prophecy, you see? That's what it's all about. But they'll take their little book and they'll pray. They want that temple rebuilt. The Dome of the Rock has to go, that mosque. And you know what? It wouldn't bother me one bit if it did. You know what's written on that dome up there? The words, God has no son. And it's right there on that Temple Mount, the very place where Abraham and Isaac went, and God was testing Abraham. Told him to sacrifice Isaac, never intending to let him do it, but he was testing him. And that was that sacred place there. Anyway, there's that big Dome of the Rock. God has no son, it says. Come on. Wouldn't bother me if that would go. But I know who is my Lord, and I know where His temple is and what His temple is. It is the people of God. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But I do feel sorry for the people that are sincere and are sincerely wrong about that, that think that you've got to have this building. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Not anymore. And they pray, and tears will roll down their face, and they're praying that prayer, that old ancient Hebrew prayer, the temple prayer. Adir hu yivne becho bekorov. Bim hero, beyomenu bekorov. El bene, bene becho bekorov. Great is the Lord, mighty is He, soon will He rebuild His temple. Speedily, speedily in our day rebuild, O God, Thy temple. And they'll do this, but they need to realize that Jesus Christ is the temple. Amen. That realization, that revelation must come. Otherwise, there's no other way, you see? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And that message has to be gotten out. We've just got a few minutes left. I want to finish this. So, It says in verse 7 that God is not oblivious to this. He said, I'll never forget any of their works. And in verse 8 it says, shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein. And it shall rise up holy as a flood. It's coming. You see it coming? Gives you a helpless feeling like a flood. But verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Remember when Jesus was crucified? When did the sun go down at noon, so to speak? When did it become completely dark? At midday. When Jesus died on the cross, He came to change everything. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. His side was pierced with a spear, and forthwith there came blood and water. And that was a new covenant then coming forth. A new covenant for Israel and all people. He became that way. There was a temple. Even as His body was rent, so was the veil in the temple. And it was dark at noon. God's sign that it was all going to be different now. This was a day of reformation. Reformation Day wasn't when Dr. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses in the church door at Wittenberg. No, Reformation Day was when Jesus hung on the cross. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Jesus died on the cross, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But it brought forth a new hope for all of us. And that's why we're here rejoicing today. Yes, the world's deteriorating, it's falling apart, but the Lord's coming. This all is a matter of course. You know, all these songs will be changed. And I know here it's happening again. Like I said, all this frivolous music and wild things going on in the churches and the guitars and drums and all that. It's going to end. There's a pastor down in Louisiana, Marvin Hicks, who saw a vision. The Lord gave him a vision. It was a very peculiar one. In the vision, he saw a big Christian rock concert going on. And he saw the Lord appear, and he went over and he unplugged all the amplifiers, shut the whole thing down. No more of this. God's got a way of ending it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Where do you hear the word of God anymore? How hard it is to find all the letters that cross my desk. Please tell us where a church is. I wish I could. Get letters from all over the country, other parts of the world. They can't find. They go in there and there's masonry in there. There's wild music in there. There's all some crazy thing going on in there. But you know what? There are those that wouldn't want to come here because this preaching's too hard, too tough, too rough, too much to the point. It's too much of a warning. Too much of an urgency. People want to walk out the door and feel good all over and fuzzy all over. And, oh, isn't this sweet? It's not a sweet world. This is the reality. You know, I heard in one of these radio talk shows one time, this particular talk show host was really, and I don't think much of very many of them anyway, but somebody had called in and was complaining about unfairness and how bad things were. And he said to her, "Life is rough. Get a helmet." And people were calling in after that all the time, saying, "You're terrible. How could you be so insensitive?" People are all stuck in this insensitivity thing. They go to sensitivity training, right? Intolerance and all. Oh, you can't. You know what? Life is rough. Get a helmet. It is. It's tough all over. I had a supervisor at the university one time. I come in, and before I learned not to complain, I'd be complaining. I said, "You know, this university would be a great place to work if it wasn't for students." Which was true. And he'd listen. I'd tell him all these different things going on, this problem, that problem. You know what he'd do? He'd just pull his glasses down over his nose like that, and he'd sit back in his chair, put his feet up on the desk, let me talk it all out. When I was through, he looked at me and said, "It's rough all over. It's rough all over." You know what it is? It's rough all over. We've got to deal with it. So, there's a famine. Where do we hear the word of the Lord? "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east." To the east. Have they been east? "They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." You know why people run east? They get orientated when they have been east. They're running everywhere. They'll never find it. They've got to look up. Amen. That's where our redemption draweth nigh. "In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Why? They're looking, but in all the wrong places. They're not seeking truth. They're seeking fellowship. They're seeking entertainment. They're seeking a feeling of belonging. They're seeking a feeling of well-being. Some kind of a high, whether it be a placebo or not, whatever makes them feel good. God help us, we need to walk out these doors sometimes feeling awful. "Dear Lord, what are we going to do?" That'll get you praying. And when you pray, God will hear you, and He'll help you, and He'll give you perspective on it, and all will be well. Because you're bearing the responsibility of truth and not walking in apathy. Any of us could walk around saying, "I just don't care. I don't care. I don't care." We better care. One thing you can always do is pray to the Lord, because He's got the power to change things. And then it says, in the last verse, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria." You know what the sin of Samaria was? Goddess worship. Did you know that? Goddess worship. Asherah. Ashtaroth is another name for her. You get the word Easter from Asherah. It's a witch's Sabbath. That's the day that we attacked Iraq and started that war. And then on Beltane, May the 1st, another witch's Sabbath, is when Bush landed on the aircraft carrier, USS Abraham Lincoln, and said, "We won!" How many people have died since we declared we won? From one witch's Sabbath to the next. Come on. Don't think they don't plan that stuff out. And Bush was wearing a uniform. A military uniform. Do you realize the President of the United States is proscribed, which means forbidden, from wearing a military uniform? Dictators do it. Hitler did. Castro did. Sukarno did. Generalissimo Francisco Franco did. The President of the United States is forbidden from ever putting on a military uniform. And Bush has done it on numerous occasions. And by the way, he didn't land that fighter on that aircraft carrier. He came in 17 times and nearly crashed it until finally his co-pilot landed it for him. Was that in the news? That guy couldn't land a styrofoam toy thing you'd buy at the dime store. Anyway, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, 'Thy God, O Dan, liveth, liveth.'" Notice, they're still religious. And the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. That's a pronouncement against all false religion. According to the Word of God, everything that isn't real is going to die. And only what God has established will remain. All the ungodliness will be gathered together to be burned. But thank God for what God hath wrought. We're going to stop right here. And again, I don't know what you're going to say. I know that when you walk away, you probably have something to say about all of this. But one thing you will know, I'm telling you the truth. And that's all I can do. And it's unpleasant at times. But God gave us the ability to deal with it. If you will pray, His strength will flow into you. If you brush it off, there's just more trouble ahead. So let's get down to business and seek the Lord while He may be found. For that trumpet is about to sound. Father in heaven, truly we're thankful today for Thy Word. It declares so many things to us. And we know that as we look around, we see it's true. Because we are the children who are seeing the fulfillment of all these things. And it puts upon us a great responsibility. So Lord, I pray for every person in this building that Thou wouldst bless them with the fortitude, with the faith, with a desire, O Lord, to walk after Thee, to follow hard after Thee, and O Lord, to be faithful unto Thee in all things. For only Thou, O Lord, art able to get us through. And we thank Thee for it. We rejoice in that, O Lord. And let our rejoicing be in the blood of Jesus. For all things around us are failing, but Lord, Thou wilt never fail. For they that put their trust in Thee shall never be ashamed and never be confounded. For Thou shalt truly roar out of Zion, and Lord, Thou wilt come upon this world in judgment. But Thy children are in the palm of Thy hand. Be Thou with us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.